As you are, turn to Matthew chapter 6. There are two falsehoods that I want to point out to you before we go further. Number one, the title is incorrect. That's last week's, but that doesn't matter. I don't like titles anyway, but that's last week's. And the sermon text is not 9 and 10. It's only part of verse 9. And so we will deal with that in just a moment. But those are the two falsehoods. We will be in the Lord's Prayer for the next 8 weeks, this one included. And so let's turn then to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. The word of God for the people of God. I grew up in Marshville. It's exactly like it sounds. I don't even think they've reached 5,000 people yet. So formal dinners wasn't a thing for us, and it wasn't until I got older and got out of the house that I was invited to a couple of formal dinners. And if you're not used to those, you're already anxious thinking about it because it's awkward. You don't focus on the people you're sitting with. You focus more on the procedure than the people. You want to get it right. You don't want to embarrass yourself. You want to use the right fork. You want to place your napkin in the right place. You understand that. That's entirely different than the world I grew up in. I grew up in Marshville. We had informal dinners. I grew up, my mom was the 9th of 10, and every Sunday they would fall in at my grandmother's house. All 10 of her brothers and sisters, or 9 of her brothers and sisters, and their kids. And we would fill the place, and it was chaotic, and there wasn't room to have formality. There would be a prayer, and then you had to get it, or it was gone. Well, the reality before us is this. A lot of times our prayer life comes up short because we come at it awkwardly. We come at it focusing on it like it's a formality, and there is this procedure that we must focus on rather than the person to whom we are going. And it becomes stilted. It becomes awkward, and it becomes difficult. See, the meals I grew up with, you come once and you're a guest, but after that, you're expected to elbow up and you get what you're going to get. And it's okay to take the last of something because you earned it. You fought hard. You got it. And other people should have been faster. And you sit at the table long after it's over and you unbutton the top button and you just relax and you enjoy time together. You are enjoying each other. Even though there's a meal served, you're not focusing on the procedure. Well, prayer life is sort of like that. Don't focus on the procedure. You focus on the one you are with. You come to him, and he loves to have you. And you don't focus on getting it right that he might hear you better. You focus on him that you might know him better. That's what Jesus is doing here. Remember, he's gone on the offensive, right? He told us last week, look, avoid being like those hypocrites, those who stand and they are all procedure and no heart. And Jesus said, don't be like them. And now he's going to tell you how you ought to be. That's what he does in this text. He tells you two things. He tells you the way in which we are to pray, and the one to whom we are to pray. The way in which we are to pray, and the one to whom we are to pray. And he does this to get us out of that awkwardness where we have this awkward prayer, because when we come to pray, we focus more on prayer and getting it right than on getting with God. But when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to him, not focusing on prayer. We come to be together. And so he tells us first then of the way in which we are to pray. That's what he says. Pray then like this. That's the manner, right? That's how we are. He's now teaching us. He's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles. You be like this. Pray then in this way. And so Jesus tells us to pray, and that when we pray, we are not praying in performance. We're not focusing on procedure. We're not coming for others to see. And we're not heaping up words trying to convince God to be for us. That's what the Gentiles would do. They heaped up phrases saying, if I could just say enough, maybe God will be for me. And Jesus says to you, he's already for you. Those who come to him in faith as disciples of Christ, resting in Christ, you don't have to get him on your side. He's already for you. So pray like this. And so Jesus tells us not to be like them. We don't need to be like an uncomfortable guest, not knowing which fork to use and afraid to embarrass ourselves. Jesus is instructing us then to slow down and stop trying to accomplish something. Stop trying to accomplish something by your words. Just pray. Don't try to be efficient. Prayer is the least efficient thing there is. We live in an efficiency-focused world. Everything we do, we feel that we have to be accomplishing something. We must be doing something. And that's what the Gentiles thought. That I'm going to accomplish something by doing this. I'm going to heap up these phrases to now get God on my side. Now, the hypocrites, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were trying to impress other people. But the Gentiles thought that they were accomplishing the task of getting God on their side, and that would finally move him. But Jesus says he's already for you, and he has your best interest in heart. You're not trying to accomplish something. Come to him to get with him first and foremost. And so prayer is not efficient. Listen to this statement. Paul Miller, he wrote a book on prayer, and a lot of it's good. It's got some quirky stuff, but it's a pretty good book. This is a statement that he said. American culture is probably the hardest place in the world to learn to pray. We're so busy that when we slow down to pray, we find it uncomfortable. We prize accomplishments and production, but prayer is nothing but talking to God. It feels useless, as if we are wasting time. Every bone in our bodies screams, get to work. When we aren't working, we're used to being entertained. Television, the internet, video games, and cell phones make free time as busy as work. When we do slow down, we slip into a stupor, exhausted by the pace of life. We veg out in front of a screen or with earphones. One of the subtlest hindrances to prayer, probably the most pervasive. In broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it is quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust is in ourselves, in our talents, and it makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. We come focusing on procedure, focusing on function, focusing on everything but the one to whom we come. Prayer is to be like family dinner, not formal dinner, family dinner where we draw up and we draw near and we want to be with those that we are at the table with, and we are there not for performance but out of love. Jesus says it that way, doesn't he? In Revelation chapter 3, doesn't he say, behold, I stand at the door and knock? This is not an evangelistic text. That's a text to the church. And he says, if you'll open the door, I will come in and have dinner with you. And so prayer is not about performance. It's not about perfunction. It's not about procedure. It's about a person and drawing near to that person. That's why Jesus gives us this. We come focusing on a person, not on a function. He's giving us a way to sift through all of that. And as he tells us the way to pray, he's not saying to us, pray these words exclusively, although we pray them every week, don't we? We pray them, drawing near, understanding that it is a complete prayer. But Jesus is giving us these words in order that we might have a frame, in order to help us draw near. And so he tells us the way in which we should pray. And then he tells us the one to whom we pray. Our Father in heaven. Jesus could have started a lot of places. He could have leapt right in saying, you know our great needs, give us these needs. But he doesn't start there. He brings us to a person. Not to a force. Not to something out there generic that we really hope will hear us. No, to a person. To our Father. To our Father, not focused on procedure, but on person. Not on formality, but on family. And I realize that for some of you, to think of God as Father, you're coming to it with baggage. For some of you, you had fathers that were vile people. People who didn't love the Lord. For some of you, you may have had a harsh, moody, sullen father who barely wanted to be with you. But that is not the case here. You cannot let your own experience dictate who God is. No, you let Him tell you and show you through His Word. That's why the most common word in the Bible is remember. Remember what He's done. Remember who He is. Remember what He is doing. We saw that in our call to worship this morning. It was a call to remember His love, His care for His people, that He always fulfills His promises. He is not some earthly, sullen, moody Father. He's sinless and perfect and will hear you gladly. The reality is He's loving and consistent in spite of us. It's not performance-based, it's Christ-based. And so we come to Him fraught with our failings and sins and shortcomings, and He receives us. He receives us, and some of you, that's a struggle. You think about your father, but he says over and over again, read Matthew. Go home and read Matthew. Go home and read the Gospels. See what Jesus says again and again. He's going to say it just a little later in this chapter. He's going to say, look, if he cares for the birds of the air, if he cares for the flowers of the field, how much more does he care for you? You're coming to your father. One who cares about even the smallest things, like the number of hairs on your head. He knows them, and he knows the ones that used to be for some of us. But he cares about them all. You're coming to that sort of Father. And so, much like he's already telling us, we have to disassociate the perversion of the faith from the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. So you must go to the Bible, and he will tell you what he really is like. And he will show you himself. The truth is, your heavenly Father is nothing like an earthly father. He is the one to which all other fathers are compared and fail. And so we come to our Father. And some of you immediately go, okay, Jesus, you say our Father, but we believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same in power and equal in substance. What do we do with this? Do we only pray to the Father? No, wrapped up in this is that you are coming to your God who cares for you in a fatherly disposition. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They care for you so much they don't leave you to yourself to pray. He loves you that much that it's through Christ, by the Spirit, that you pray. Our Father. And so Jesus says the first thing that you need to realize is that we come to Him as Father. No formalities. Simple, direct, Father-child relationship. You already have a place at the table. You don't have to talk yourself into it. You're not on the outskirts like those Gentiles saying, okay, if I can say enough, maybe the door will crack open and I will be let in. You're already in as you rest in His Son, our Father. Our Father. You're not talking yourself into it and you're not trying to do as the Pharisees and paint yourself in a better light. You know they do that, don't you? Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector, they both go to the temple to pray. Only one of them really prays. Because one, we come to Him. We come to Him as a Father. And so it's by virtue of our union with Christ, by the Spirit. So not everyone can call God their Father. Not everyone can call on Him in this way. No, it's only as we come in Christ. Some stand in relation to God strictly as judge. If you're not resting in Christ this morning, you don't get to call Him your Father. You need to understand you stand in relation to Him as judge. But if your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you come to Him as Father. Maybe for some of us the reason we don't pray is because we know we don't stand before Him as Father. We know that we are standing before Him as judge. Just as if I run a stoplight, I'm not going to go to court and say, all right, I ran this of my own accord. No, I don't want to do that. I like my license and I like my points and low insurance. So those who stand before Him only as judge, they don't want anything to do with Him. For those in Christ, you stand before Him as Father. And the ideal of a father is this. It's not, oh, I've messed up so bad. I hope my dad never finds out. It's, Lord, I know what I've done. I need your help. You alone can help me here. And there is the difference. He says to you, you come to Him as Father. And so you come through Christ. So you see Him. You see Him in our relation to Him, but then you see Him in His relation to us. What's His relation to us? Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Why do you suppose that Jesus phrases it this way? Is not God omnipresent? I mean, that's what we believe, that He is everywhere present. David even said in a prayer, didn't he? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths of hell, you are there. If I find my place in the ocean, at the depths of it, you are there. There's no place that I can escape from you. Why is He saying to him and to us to pray to our Father in heaven? Because even though we come to Him as a family, even though we drop the formality, even though we are connected to Him through Christ, so that all the love of God for Himself in Christ is to us, we still come as those who recognize the majesty, the absolute glory of this King, who is above all of this, who has made all of this, and this is His footstool. I think about it this way. a child whose father is a king or a president or a prime minister does not ordinarily think about his father in the relation that he has to the world. And so you will see in footage, you can Google it, different things, where a child will just run up to their father, not understanding that he's in matters of state, not understanding that he is in relation to the rest of the world, something of high importance. He will go straight to him. But that father never loses that office just because he has that role as father. The son can come to him, and the son can go, "Dad, Dad, will you help me with this? Can you help me tie my shoe? Rewind this yo-yo?" Any number of things that are childlike. That father's still the president or the king or whatever, and one day as he matures into that, he understands by virtue of that office, well, the honor due. So it is with our Father. He is the king over all things. Yes, yes, we draw near to him, but by virtue of who he is and what he inhabits as his throne room, all glory is his. And we need to see that. And we need to hold on to that we might understand the beauty of his relation to us, that he would condescend from that heavenly throne room, that we might know him. That yes, yes, we really have entered into sin against him. We really have declared war against him by our sins and transgressions. And yet he does not just hold off himself from us and stonewall us. He came to us. And that's glorious. He came to us that we might be with him. That as we are in Christ, we are no longer simply here. That even now, by being in Christ, we are seated in the heavenlies by faith. And we are with him. And so he says, "Our Father in heaven." So how do we apply this? What do we do with these words? Well, firstly, I think it's important to take a few minutes, beginning at prayer, to remember that it's not procedure that you're after. It's after your Father. It's after him that you want more of him. You come from your word. You reflect on it. You are struck by your own sin, but you are observant of his glory, and you hear of his great mercy to you in Christ, and you come to him. Take some time. Reflect on that, and then draw near with joy. Because even knowing you, he still came for you. Still called you out and says, "My son, my daughter, I want to hear from you." Pray then like this. It's a command. Jesus says he wants to hear from you. Pray then. And so I go to my loving Father who wants me to come. This is not some cold ritual where if I just make incantations, then maybe I'll get what I'm after. I'm after him, not necessarily what he can give. And so this gives me confidence that when I do ask later on for daily bread, I'm asking my Father who loves to provide. And I'm asking the one who loves to provide and has the resources. He's in heaven. The universe is his. There's nothing outside of his control. He can answer every request. Otherwise, I have no reason to come to him. And then I understand my loving Father is the Almighty God. As I understand that, I come with that reverence. Our Father, oh yes, he's my Father in heaven, but he's the King over all. And so this will take on many different aspects as you think through this. One day you'll worship him as Creator. You'll worship Him, Lord. I thank You that You made me Your child another. You'll have great peace because God is my Father. I can truly rest. Even if everything falls apart in this world, I have everything I need in Him. And so He's prepping us. Jesus is wanting us to change our way of praying. He's wanting us to draw near that we might understand who He is. And so we come to this. We don't want to be legalistic about it. We're not just coming to a procedure, we're coming to a person. In those moments when you're overflowing with joy, you don't have to wait until your set time. Go now. Just like you would when you tell your father, or your child would tell his father, guess what? You go to him. And so then you come to prayer being strengthened every day that I have this sort of Father. I can come. I know that He is for me in Christ, and He will never turn me away. And so then, let Jesus teach you to pray, Our Father in heaven. Let's pray.